to you in peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson, especially verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Well, it is that verse and a little later in the gospel lesson, one of the strangest verses of the New Testament. We'll see when we get to that. So why should we fear not? It's because our Father has chosen... Wait a minute. There are different translations of this next word. For your Father has chosen Somebody look up the title of the sermon for today. Oh, gladly. Yeah, that's it. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You see, there are many kinds of words in the Bible. There are fact words. There are history words. There are commandment words. There are opinion words. There are the words of the righteous, the words of the sinful, and there are emotion words and feeling words. And it is important to note when there are emotion and feeling and motivation words that are spoken about God. Because, you see, God could have chosen many things, couldn't he? But he didn't. He chose in a certain way, didn't he? God could have, when he found Adam and Eve, having fallen into sin and having run off from him and hiding from him, he could have chosen to sweep them away and start over. He did not have to provide a way for salvation, did he? And as a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, loves to say with his congregation back and forth, he didn't have to, but he did. That's your part. And God could have, when he decided to do the work of salvation, he could have done it in a whole lot of different ways. He could have changed what we are as human beings and with a word, taken away free will. He could have made us holy in his sight simply by a command, but what he did was he chose to send a Savior, and that Savior being the Son of God. And you see, he didn't have to, but he did. And as God chose to send his Son into the world, he could have done it by Jesus simply appearing as a full-grown human being, simply stepping down into this world with the might and the power of God and commanding and demanding obedience and that we believe his word and establish his kingdom that way. But instead, what God did is he sent his Son down into a manger, a humble and lowly place, there to call us human beings from our fallen state to know once again his glory and his love. And about the humble entrance of Jesus into the world, he didn't have to, but he did. And as Jesus went about the work of salvation, he didn't have to. He didn't have to do all of the teaching and all of the miracles and the healing the sick, the raising the dead. He didn't have to. He didn't have to sit with sinners and eat with sinners. He didn't have to be with the lepers and reach out and touch the lepers and give them healing. He didn't have to, but he did. And then when it came time to do the act of salvation, you know that Jesus, he didn't have to take on him the crown of thorns, the whipping, the scourging, the spitting on. He didn't have to stand trial. He didn't have to go carry his cross. He could have gone right to the end of it all and simply gotten it done with. But he shows his love to us. He didn't have to, but he did. And as all of this is going on, there is a word about the motivation, the emotions, the feelings of God, if you will. And emotions and feelings of God sometimes puzzles the theologians, but it is in our Bible that God did this with great love. And so the word comes through gladly. And the word comes right from the beginning and all through the history of the world and on to the end. You know, Jesus tells about it when he says that the angels in the presence of God rejoice over one sinner who repents. The celebration comes from God himself. Luke 12:32. For your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And as God goes about doing his work, spinning the stars in place, creating life on the earth, separating the waters from the dry land, as he bends down and creates Adam out of the dust of the ground. Well, it is Proverbs chapter 8 that details what was going on in the heart of God. Then I was before him a master workman, rejoicing in his world, rejoicing in the sons of man. Theologians for 2,000 years have said those verses really sound like they are talking about Jesus Christ, who rejoices at the creating of us, who rejoices that you would come into being and that you would breathe your first breath and live your life with God knowing you, with God giving salvation and forgiveness. God rejoices. There's nothing he loves more than to bring us into life and to give us eternal life. So gladly. And then if you think about the waters of baptism, when was the last time you saw a baby baptized? We've had a few just recently, have we? And as we have a baby being baptized, and as the word of God is spoken over that child, think of it this way. God is speaking his word. God is giving his name to that child as he pours the waters and as he gives his promises. And as God does these things, there's that word once again. Gladly. With the rejoicing of heaven. And it goes on and on. Hebrews chapter 12. Just not even a full chapter after the lesson we heard today. Hebrews chapter 12 is where it says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy set before him. And that is to teach us that in the heart of God there is this amazing joy over the idea that you should be with Him throughout all eternity. There's amazing joy in the idea that He's not going to lose you. And that there never will come a day when He is not your God and you being His people. And it even goes on to the end of the world. And you read about it in Revelation 21. Now He who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." And verse after verse, I went through and carefully counted how many times in those verses that God says that He's going to be with us and we will be with Him. Counted 8 times. You think God is excited about? Indeed. And you see, God did not have to do the plan of salvation in such a way that a whole theme in this whole walk of salvation, this whole plan of salvation, would be God Himself rejoicing. He could have populated His heaven, populated His kingdom, just by speaking and making it so. Well, Jesus said that, didn't He? I tell you, God can raise up children of Abraham from the very stones. No, He did not have to do it the way that He did. But with great rejoicing, He calls us into eternal life. And again, He did not have to do it. What an amazing God we have. And then comes that very strange verse, verse 37. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." Does this ever happen in this world? Where the master is so delighted in his servants that he says, "No, this time you sit at the table and I'll be the servant." Turns everything around backwards. It's upside down. And Jesus says, "But I am among you as one who serves," right? He is the only one who does things this way. He is the only one who rejoices in us instead of demanding that we should rejoice in Him and leave it at that. And so the master comes to serve, and the servants are served at the table. And the master rejoices in these things. What a strange kingdom this is. What an amazing kingdom this is. And then to tell you, this is not just a sign for something that we are to look forward to at the end of everything, that God will rejoice in us being with Him. No, this is something that is acted out in our lives Sunday after Sunday when Jesus invites us to His table and He is the one who will serve and He will give us the food and He will feed us with the food of eternal life, and He will come to serve. After all, we call the worship service, we say it's divine service. This Sunday, divine service 4. Other Sundays, divine service 1. And yes, it is God saying, "Now I will serve you." We bring everything we can to God, and we say, "Oh, we're going to serve you, Lord." And all that we have and all that we could bring, measures as nothing compared to where God has decided that He will serve us. This is one of the truths of Christianity, that no matter how long we believe it and hold to it, we still struggle to completely grasp it. But this is the truth of our lives, that God has called us to this place where He will serve us. There's a word for it. It's called grace. And as the whole theme of how God has chosen to be our God and have us as His people. You know, probably got 10 more minutes that I could talk with you about this, but that would be 10 minutes longer that we had to wait before we actually got to going to the Lord's Supper and to His table and seeing how our Lord and Savior comes to serve us. And that is so amazing that, well, in Jesus' name, amen.